gospel is advancing, it is progressing. And last week we saw he had joy even in the midst of persecution. Even when he was facing death, he was glad. Well, then as we come to chapter 2, we hear Paul effectively saying that his joy is not complete. His tank is not full. Have a look at verse 2. He pleads with them to make my joy complete. Now, what is draining Paul's joy? Verse 2 continues, right? He says, be like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and of one mind. It seems what's draining Paul's joy, or what's sucking this joy out of his life, is the lack of unity, oneness of mind in the church in Philippi. It looks like there were arguments in the church, disagreements between believers that hasn't got resolved. Perhaps there were factions in the church. They were all coming to church, singing the same songs, listening to the same sermon, sitting in the same pew, but they were not able to look in the eye of their brothers and sisters who were sitting on the same pew. We will meet a couple of them in chapter 4, Euodia and Syntyche. You see, when there's no joy between a couple, in a family, in a workplace, in a community, indeed, in a church, see, the very first thing that goes out is joy, isn't it? Lack of unity is a joy drainer. We do things out of fear, out of obligation. We do things grudgingly. There's no love, forgiveness. And this lack of unity in Philippi was very evident, and it was draining the joy out of Paul's life, and it makes him sad and grieve. If you think about it, it should grieve us, isn't it? When there is no unity among believers, when the Christians can't get along, when churches segregate and split, it should grieve us, because the lack of unity eventually will destroy the church, and it will destroy the witness of the church. Last week we saw Paul telling the church, if they are to stand against those who oppose the gospel. Now, he's not calling people in the church to kind of wear the same clothes or speak the same language, have the same hairstyle, or eat the same food. No, he's calling us, calling the church to have the same mind, same unified goal. What is that unified goal? The gospel. The good news of Jesus should be the banner under which we all stand. We come from different cultures. We come from different backgrounds. The culture that we should adopt is the Christ culture, isn't it? Now think about it. What would bring men and women, young and old, slaves and masters, rich and the poor, employed and the unemployed together? What would bring 28 nationalities under one roof here? Isn't it the good news of Jesus? Isn't that what we have one thing in common? If you remember John, the Apostle John wrote about Jesus' last prayer, or one of the last prayers, in the garden before he was arrested. And he prayed for the church, didn't he? And what did he say? He prayed for the unity of the church. He said, Father, may they be one. Let them be one. So here in these verses, I think Paul is calling the church to be one. Unite in the gospel. And he shows us how to do that. He shows us what motivates us, He shows us the mechanics of it. How do we do that? And also he gives us a perfect model to follow. That's the order we are going to look at this morning. If we are going to unite under the gospel, what should motivate them and us to be united? Verse 4. Therefore, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if comfort from his love, if any common sharing in the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion. Now, there are four clauses there, right? They're all flowing from one motivation. Be motivated by what the gospel has done. The Greek word used here for if could also be translated as since or because. I'm going to use the word because. The first, they should be motivated to be united because the encouragement they have from being united with Christ. Here's a reminder what happened when they believed in Jesus. The gospel brought them to Jesus. In Jesus, we all have access to the Father. Now, we all belong to Christ. We must listen to Him. Though we are different, we are all the body of Christ. One with Christ and one in Christ. Second, they should be united because they have received comfort from His love. What is He talking about? He's reminding them of God's unmerited, unconditional love for them in Christ Jesus. He loved us while we were still sinners. He loved us, and then He took upon Himself a cross. We not only are loved by Jesus, but Jesus has poured out His love on us so that we can love those around us with the same love that Jesus has for us. Third, we are united because we have common sharing in the Spirit. When we believed in the good news of Jesus, God has poured out His Spirit on us, right? Early in chapter 1, he said, the Spirit is at work in us, changing us, transforming us, bringing out the fruit of the Spirit in us, causing us to love, to be patient, to be joyful, to be at peace with one another, to be kind, to be self-controlled, to forgive, to do good, and to be gentle. You see, the Holy Spirit is at work in us, giving us gifts and skills to serve one another, isn't it? And finally, He says, be united because you already have tenderness and compassion in you. Paul says, you already have it in you. So extend it to one another. Extend it to one another. What the gospel has done in them and in us should motivate us to be united for the same gospel. So when we are tempted to be divisive, when we see division and lack of unity in the church between believers, well, the practical things that we should and we could do is to remind ourselves of the gospel. Remember what God did for each of us through Jesus. Remember His love. Remember that we are one in Christ. Remember that we share the same Spirit. Remember to extend love and compassion to others. Well, great. We have all the motivations, but how do we do it? It looks like Paul was anticipating this question because he was writing this letter. He was anticipating this question from the Philippians as they read this letter. So he says in verse 3 and 4, this is how it's going to work if you're going to be united in the gospel. The mechanics. Now there are two sets of do's and don'ts in verses 3 and 4, right? First Paul says, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Stop thinking always, what's in it for me? Stop thinking of, I need to have this, it's take mentality. A conceit is another word for pride, or snobbery, or arrogance. Paul says, stop being a snob. Stop looking for personal glory. Stop thinking that you are someone when you are no one. Don't look down on others. Now, the Christian writer C.S. Lewis wrote this. If anyone would like to acquire humility, I think, tell him the first step. The first step is to realize that one is proud. And a biggish step too. At least, nothing, whatever can be done before it. If you think you are not conceited, it means you are very conceited indeed. We think we are not proud, means we are very proud. That's what Paul says, in humility, do this. Value others above yourselves. Now, he's not saying to have false humility, low view of yourself, of your gifts and skills. Rather, Paul is saying, put a higher value on others. Even, especially, when they are not clever, when they are not gifted or pious or sincere, treat them with respect, honor, when they don't deserve it. Again, Pastor Rick Warren says this, humility is not thinking less of yourself, it is thinking of yourself less. Humility is thinking more of others. I'm going to give you something to do now. I've spoken enough. I want you to talk to each other. Have a chat about how do we do this practically? What does it look like to value someone above yourself? Have a chat to the person next to you. Care to share one or two ideas? Listening, yes. Absolutely. Listening and waiting. What else? Be respectful. Praying. Absolutely. Humble ourselves. Yeah. Anything else? Yeah. Step between people. Good. Yeah, keep sharing that over morning tea. The next thing that Paul says is, he goes on to say, do not look to your own interests. Only, don't look at your own interests. Don't be self-centered. Don't think only about my security, my rights, my conscience, my convenience, my plans, my future, my status. But each of you should look to the interests of the others. Again, I'm going to get you to have a chat. What does it look like? What does it look like to put the other person's interests ahead of you? Maybe a bit similar, but have a chat. Glad you were able to have a chat. Anything you want to share? Yeah, thank you. Looking at other people with a different perspective. What else? Yeah. Love others as yourselves. Yeah. Good. I'm glad you got you talking, thinking, because that's the work that you need to do. I don't have to do my application work. So you're working too. Well done. Don't put yourself first. Value others. Consider others' needs before yours. And I hope you're getting the point. Paul is trying to make here. Humility is the key for unity. Humility is the key to unity. Again, okay, Paul, thank you for the motivation. Thank you for the mechanics. What should we be doing to be united is to be humble. But I don't think we can do it, right? It's too hard. In a kind of self-me-obsessed world, if I put myself first, I'm going to be left behind because the others are going to go past me. So how am I going to do this? Can you give us a model? Again, as Paul was kind of expecting this question, he gives the perfect model, doesn't he? The perfect model in verses 5 to 11. And the model is Jesus. Jesus. And we already alluded to that. In verse 5, he says, in your relationships with one another, have the same mindset. Adopt the same mindset or model the same mindset as Christ Jesus. What we have in verses 6 to 11 is a beautiful description. People have said this is a beautiful hymn that existed, one of the first hymns that existed, which talks about who Jesus is and what he has done. It's quite rich if you read through that. It's very dense. So I'm not going to actually go deep into this song this morning. You might want to do that over your growth groups this week. There'll be a question around that. But what I want to do is to make the point that Paul uses this song to illustrate the point of humility, isn't it? The point of humility. Verse 6, for Jesus, it began with his attitude towards himself, who being very nature God, Jesus was fully God. He had the same rights, same power, same attributes. He eternally existed with God the Father. He was equal to God. But his attitude was not to grasp, hold on to this equality and use it for his own advantage. He didn't think, all right, how am I going to benefit myself using this God nature in me? And how did this attitude play out for Jesus? Instead, he made himself nothing, we are told. Now, we must be clear that Jesus didn't lose his divinity. He didn't lose his godness, because God cannot exist if he loses godness. Rather, he gave up the right to be God. He surrendered his rights, his power. No one did it for him. He did it by himself, willingly. Then we are told that he took on the nature of a servant by being made in human likeness. Here's a reference to his birth 2,000 years ago to a virgin named Mary in the little town of Bethlehem. See, the all-powerful, all-knowing Creator becomes a human being, just as we sang earlier. And Hebrews says he was like us in every way. And while on earth, he didn't lose his divinity. He willingly surrendered his divinity. And he didn't stop there, right? Paul says, being found in the appearance of a man, he humbled himself. Humbled himself, becoming obedient to death. Even death on a cross. See, he didn't just die a natural death. He died on a cruel cross. Not because he did anything wrong, not because he was found guilty. No, he was obedient to God's will. I cannot call on my Father and he will at once put a legion of 12 legions of angels to come and rescue me. He could have. He had all the powers at his disposal. He had all the rights to be God, to look for his own comfort, to look for his own glory. Yet he humbled himself to death on a cruel cross. I wonder you're seeing, are you feeling the magnitude of what Jesus has done? The God of the highest heaven, the very God, he stoops down to the lowest of the lowest. You cannot go any lower than that. Why? He humbled himself. He valued others before himself. He looked to the interests of others rather than his. And Paul wants to show us this is what humility looks like. It is this humility that brings unity in a community. The next few verses, Paul goes on to show how such humility doesn't go unvindicated. But Jesus, who went to the lowest of the lowest, therefore, says God exalted him to the highest place. And he has been given the name above every name. At the name of Jesus, every knee will bow on heaven and on earth. Everyone will acknowledge that Jesus is Lord to the glory of God the Father. I wonder whether Paul wanted these believers in Philippi to see a bit of a glimpse in what happened to Jesus. And to have a glimpse of what would God be doing when they humble themselves and unite for the gospel. That he won't abandon us. That he won't put us to shame. That he will vindicate us. But the central point is, followers of Jesus should pursue unity through Christ-like humility. Unity through Christ-like humility. See, when that happens, friends, as Jesus prayed in his last prayer, the world will know that we are a Jesus community. The world will know that he is with us and we are in him. And no doubt, being united in the gospel will create great joy. Great joy among believers. So I want us to take us a moment in quietness before we finish the service today. To reflect on what we've heard. Reflect on your relationship with Jesus. Reflect on your relationship with one another in the church. Are any relationships needed mending? Is there forgiveness that needs to be offered and received? Is there anything that I need to repent of? Is there anything that we need the Holy Spirit to help us with to do something? So let's take this couple of moments in silence just to reflect and maybe pray on your own. Holy Father, we thank you for this morning, thank you for the opportunity for us to come before you. Thank you for the ministry of your word. Lord, we pray the things that you have brought to our attention, may we approach them with the help of your Holy Spirit. Lord, may you be at work in us. Lord, bringing glory to you in our relationships. And Father, help us as a community to be united. Be united because of Jesus, for Jesus, and for the gospel. And as we do, Lord, may there be great joy, not just here amongst us, but maybe there's great joy in heaven. Thank you. Thank you for the opportunity for us to be a community of Jesus. And we give you thanks and we pray, please protect us from the evil one as a community. We ask this, Father, for your glory in Jesus' name. Amen.